Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 15. I'm going to start there this evening. Matthew 15. As we've been looking more and more in depth in the book of Romans, and we've been talking about salvation that comes through faith, there are a lot of words that get associated with the word faith. Belief is one, obviously. Confidence, trust, assurance, those kinds of words get associated with the word faith. What does it look like, though, to have faith? There are a few examples in the book of Romans that I think are very helpful as Paul describes it. Usually he's talking about the process and the nuts and bolts, if you will, of Romans. But what faith really looks like. There is a particular story here in Matthew 15 that I have found humbling. As we look at what faith really is. And there are some other words that should be associated with the word faith, if not replaced with the word faith. And that is the story of a Canaanite woman whom Jesus helps in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. So we're going to read these verses together, and I want you to note a few things about faith as we read this passage together. We're going to look at the context of Matthew 15 and then see if we can't make some applications to us based on some other passages that I think really connect with this theme. Read with me, if you would, in your own Bible, or listen carefully. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This story is, I think, and actually a fairly troubling story if we understand what Jesus is saying. This is a story of Jesus insulting a woman. And we'll see that as we work through here. But we need to understand sort of the context of Matthew 15 in this passage. In Matthew 14, in verse 1, we see the story of Herod and how he had actually killed John the Baptist. And he has some questions about Jesus' identity, and he's actually kind of feeling guilty and worried that maybe John the Baptist was raised from the dead, and so maybe Jesus is John the Baptist. And so Matthew provides for us that story to help us see that Herod is looking to find a meeting with Jesus. And so Jesus withdraws from there in Matthew 14 and in verse 13, and he's looking for a place where he can find some rest, some quiet, looking perhaps to pray so that he can sort of recover, regroup mentally, spiritually. Oftentimes he would go away to a desolate place and pray. Mark 1 has him from right off the bat, rising early in the morning to spend time alone with the Father in heaven. However, when he gets to this desolate place, it's not desolate. There are people that are there and they're waiting for Jesus and they're there to be healed, they're there to listen to this teaching. And so Jesus, instead of turning them away, has compassion on the crowd. He ends up feeding them, and this is a story of the feeding of the 5,000. He gets his disciples involved in this project, and the men and the women all ate. All of them were satisfied. Jesus provides more than enough for the occasion, and that's pretty crucial for this situation. Jesus is the sustainer. He is the provider for all that we need. He is the giver of life. And then from this story, he walks on the water. There's the occasion with Peter on the water. He cries out to Jesus for help, "Save me." And Jesus saves him and asks him, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" in Matthew 14 and verse 31. And so here we have a story of someone with little faith who saw his circumstances as overwhelming, as greater than he could imagine, greater than he could bear himself. And that was the occasion for his doubt. Little faith. And Jesus crosses over to Gennesaret. Again, I think from a certain perspective, I realize Jesus is not surprised by people's response. You know, he knows who he's going to meet ahead of time, I would think. And so he's not surprised by these situations. But from a human perspective, I think Jesus is looking for some quiet, looking for a place where he can, again, regroup and refocus mentally and spiritually. But when he gets to the land of Gennesaret in verse 34 of Matthew 14, again, they recognize him. They gather everybody together, bring the sick, and as many as touched even just the hem of his garment were made well. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees from Jerusalem hear that he's there in the land of Gennesaret. This causes quite the stir, and so they send messengers to him. The Pharisees are asking Jesus about ritual law keeping and keeping of the traditions of the elders, and so there's this pretty in-depth debate that occurs, and the Pharisees are offended by what Jesus says, and there's some discussion about this. And so finally, in Matthew 15, 21, he withdraws again. Jesus is trying to find some quiet, trying to find a place of rest. And so he keeps withdrawing. That would be one reason, at least one reason, to send this woman away. Is she's kind of a bother. He's looking for some quiet. But Matthew gives us another reason. This woman is a Gentile. And Jesus says very clearly in this passage in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there is another reason that we might pick up on here why Jesus' disciples would have really wanted this woman to go away. She wasn't just a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. And really, she is an ancient enemy that ought not exist, if you think of it that way. This was a woman from Israel's historical failure, and she is bothering him. When God had sent the Israelites into the land of Canaan, they were to drive out and to destroy all of the Canaanites, and they hadn't done it. And so because of that, there were these pockets of people all around Palestine, and this woman was a reminder of Israel's faithlessness. And so it was Israel that Jesus was sent to save, the lost sheep of Israel. And so this is a woman that is bothering Jesus in this personal way, but also in sort of a historical way. And I want you to see Jesus' response. There are three ways in which he responds to this woman. The first response is just silence. If you notice it there in verse 23, the English Standard Version says that he answered her not a word. Did not answer her a word. Have you ever felt like God was just ignoring you? Like there was something going on in your life and you kept crying out to God and kept praying for help and kept looking for answers and the situation was not getting better, wasn't improving, and God was just nowhere to be found. There are psalms that are like that. You know, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the feelings, the emotional response of the writers of the Bible, we're not alone in those feelings. God hears. We know God hears. But he doesn't always respond when we think he should or when we'd like for him to respond. And it may seem at times that we have been ignored or at least forgotten by God. And so what do? What this woman does is she keeps calling. And she keeps calling and she keeps calling. The fact that she feels like she's being ignored, that Jesus isn't responding, is no reason for her not to keep being persistent and calling out for help. The second way that Jesus responds to her is he dismisses her. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's not you, lady. You're a Gentile. You're a Canaanite. You're not one of the house of Israel. And so he tells her that she's been excluded from this help, at least in a way. We'll see that's not the case as we move along here. But have you ever thought, looking around, I just feel like I've been excluded from God's favor. That God's grace has somehow passed me over. Others receive a blessing, but not me. Others have been remembered by God, and he's given peace and forgiveness to others. But right now, I don't feel at peace. I don't really feel forgiven. I don't feel the goodness of God's presence. And we begin to feel and feel and feel. And we have to go back to truth, and we have to listen and see what's really the case. But still, we've got to do something with our feelings. And so this woman is being told by Jesus, you have been dismissed, you're excluded, and God can forgive others, he couldn't forgive me. I don't feel the peace right now. I've been overlooked. There's that response. And then this final response in verse 26, and I've already mentioned it, it is the fact that Jesus, quite frankly, insults this woman. And I remember a few years ago when I first realized that's what Jesus did, and it shocked me. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I mean, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is a lover of all men. He is the Savior of all mankind. And he called this woman a dog. And he did it in a very subtle way, but it was very plain what he said. You should not take what belongs to the children and feed it to the dogs. That's you, lady. I'm here for the Israelites. You're a Gentile. And so what would the Israelites call the Gentiles often? They would call them dogs. Now, we have a dog, and she's kind of annoying sometimes, but she loves me as best as a dog knows how to love, and I don't know if I'd say I love her. People talk about, you know, a dog's parents. Don't call me her dad or anything. I'm her owner. I'm her master, but I have a certain affection for this fluffy thing that, you know, gets in my way sometimes and eats my food. That's not the dog we're talking about here. In this area of the world at this time, dogs were more or less wild animals that roamed the streets and picked up on scraps. They were not cuddly family pets. No fluffies, no froofies, that wasn't the case. And so in calling this woman a dog, Jesus is excluding her and saying, you're a wild inhabitant of the land, and you're picking up on the scraps. And it seems to me, as I give Jesus the benefit of a doubt, that's exactly what he's honing in on. And she picks right up on it. And what she says is just as shocking, if not more, than what Jesus says. If Jesus had called you a dog, if you had felt that someone who could help you had been silenced and refused to respond to your needs, or had dismissed you and overlooked you, or finally had looked you in the eye and insulted you, what would have been your response? This woman persisted. She came and bowed the knee. And finally, she admitted that what Jesus said was true. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Her response is what Jesus called great faith. And so as we were thinking about the book of Romans and what faith looks like, I've no doubt that Jesus held this woman as of great value. Because in the end, he says that her faith is great. Jesus doesn't say that about everybody. He holds her in great value. But what she sees in Jesus is, quite frankly, incredible. Not many people saw it in Jesus at the time. Number one, she saw in verses 22 and 25 that Jesus is the promised Lord and King. A Gentile is calling him the Son of David and Lord. This woman knew something of the Word of God, something of the promises of God. She's a modern-day Rahab, as far as this contemporary section goes. She was looking forward to God's Word being fulfilled, and she saw in Jesus the fulfillment of that. Son of David. She is as much admitting that he is king. And she bows before him. She kneels before him in verse 25, falling and calling him Lord, asking for his help. Number two is she saw that her problem was too much for her to handle. And that's plain in verse 22. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. There are situations that we face that we can't handle. And we need to get that. We need to understand that. This woman knew she needed someone who could take care of her problems. Oppression by a demon is beyond us. And she needed someone who had the power to take care of that kind of problem. We have problems that we can't take care of. Satan's reach is far and wide, and we can't fight against him save for the grace of God. We need someone who is greater and stronger and wiser than Satan. And then number three, she saw that even a little of what Jesus had to offer was enough. Even a little of what Jesus had to offer was enough. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And she was content with that. Jesus, if you'll just give me the crumbs of what you give Israel, that'll be enough. Now, I don't think we should take that and apply that as, I only want a little bit of Jesus in my life. I only want a little bit of God. I really only want a little bit of spirituality. I'll study the Bible a little bit, pray a little bit here and there. Occasionally, I'll go and worship with other Christians, and I'll maybe be part of a church. That's not what we're talking about. She sees Jesus' power and position as of such greatness that a little bit would take care of her greatest problems. The crumbs of Jesus would feed her for a lifetime. And so Jesus says that her faith is great. Here's what I would like for us to understand from this story that I think is so very helpful to me. And like I said, the story is humbling to me because I would not have appreciated being in this woman's shoes. But that's exactly the point, is that faith looks like humility. Trust in God looks like humility. If we are going to be a people who are saved not on our own record of perfect keeping of the law, then we're going to have to be humble enough to say, I mess up. I sin. I still sin. We're going to be a people humble enough to say, and I need to change, and I need to grow, and I need to repent. We're going to be people humble enough to say, will you help me? Are people humble enough to confess our sins one to another? Are people humble enough to go to God and say, I need what you have, and only you have? Faith looks like humility. Now, we see it in verse 24, where Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That at first would seem to exclude her. But in verse 28, he says, woman, great is your faith. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, what Paul says about faith here, to me, seals this whole story. In verse 7, know then, he says, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And then later in Galatians 3 and in verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Not only is this woman being brought into the house of Israel because of her trust in Jesus, because she trusts in Jesus, she's brought into the household of God. And so because of her faith, she is one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the way this story works, her humility is what opens up a way for her to find the help that she needs so much. There is a widespread problem in our world today. Satan is at the forefront of it. He is serious, and sin is a serious problem that everyone has. It is a widespread problem. There is a powerful solution that we find in Jesus that we won't find anywhere else, and that woman knew that. And so if we understand that, and if we're humble before that message, then how would we live? What would that look like? I'd like to make just a final application here, and the lesson will be yours, from Philippians chapter 2. What would be our response if we were humble like this woman, if our faith looked like humility before Christ? Well, we'd be more like Christ. Earlier, some brothers were looking at James 4 this evening, and you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The way that we draw near to God is we humble ourselves. And in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What would it look like if we had that kind of humility? What would faith look like? Well, it would look like treating others better than we treat ourselves. It would look like selflessness. It would look like intentional service. It would look like Jesus. We see that here in verse 3, that we not think of ourselves as more significant than we really are. And you know, I like a whole lot of me. And I don't like to say that, but I'm pretty selfish when it comes right down to it. At the end of the day, I don't really want to get up and take care of other people. But that is not Christ-like. And that's not responding in faith. That's not living like I really believe Jesus is who he says he is. And so in verse 4, I should look out for others' interests. That's the mind of Christ. We see his service. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And what happens to him is that he's exalted by God. Our position before him is one of lowliness. We bow the knee. That woman showed us how. And there will be times when it seems very insulting, very beneath us to serve, very beneath us to consider others' needs as more important than our own, whether they be physical needs or spiritual care, showing compassion to others when we feel like we haven't received any recently. That's the way of Christ. And so in verse 12 through 13, what that kind of humble faith also looks like is a persistence, just like that woman had. You don't give up when you feel like you've been ignored or dismissed or even insulted. You keep on. Because the truth is, as Paul brings this point to a close, God is working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Humility means that I know that really the hardest work of our salvation is being accomplished by God, and I'm just participating. I keep trusting. I keep working. I keep obeying. Because I know that as I keep doing what God's told me to do, he's going to see to it that it gets done. Faith looks like humility. And may God help us to really be humble before him, to see him as great, not be overwhelmed by our circumstances. God has the solutions we need. Even a little bit from the Lord is enough to take care of our deepest needs. I hope these things are encouraging to you and helpful to you as you try to grapple with what faith looks like. It looks like service to others. It looks like humility. It looks like care. It looks like persistence. If you're not in Christ, if you've not yet, if you've not said to him that he is Lord, that he is a son of David, if you've not bowed the knee and submitted to him, our urging to you tonight is that you would see him as the great one that he is. And he came and humbled himself, even though he was in the form of God, and brought this service to you, that he gave his life and died that you might be saved. Won't you humble yourself? If you know that you need to make the decision to follow Jesus and you've not made that decision, won't you humble yourself tonight? Won't you confess him as Lord? Won't you be buried with him and choose to commit yourself to him in this new life? Won't you change? Won't you admit what I've done is wrong and I need to now follow him, the one who is right and who's been right all along? We would urge you to make that decision tonight while we stand and sing.